Good morning. Good morning. All right, I'm on. I forgot to turn it on for a moment there. Well, I'm excited to have you here with us this morning and to continue in our study of the book of Philippians. And I love the book of Philippians because of some of the major themes that Paul talks about. You know, being united together, abounding in our love together, not grumbling and complaining, but encouraging one another. And so all of these things, and last week when we got together, we looked at Paul saying, I want to know Christ. And this idea of wanting to know Christ. And I initially, when I was looking at it and thinking about it, we think head knowledge maybe. Okay, so I want to know Jesus. I want to know that Jesus lived, died, buried, resurrected, and went to heaven. Okay, so I've got it. But that's not what Paul is talking about. He's thinking on a deeper level. I want to know Christ. I want to there's something there that I really want to get connected to. So think about that thing, or maybe as a kid or even as an adult, that thing that you really, really either want or wanted. You know, maybe it's a toy. Maybe it's the new iPhone XRZ something. Whatever that thing might be. Maybe it's a buck deer or a bull elk with a big rack. Maybe that's what you're looking for. And if that's thing, that thing that you really want, and so what do? You dream about it. You plan on how to get it. Unless it's an item and then you just pull out your credit card. Instant gratification. But thinking about it in terms of something that you have to work towards, something you have to really seek out. So thinking of that deer or that fish or that thing that you have to save up for, that you have to work towards. This is what Paul is talking about when he says, I want to know Christ. I'm working towards that. And so when we get into this verse here in Philippians chapter 3, he says, not that I have already obtained all this knowledge of Christ or getting to who Jesus is, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And so when I think of arriving, one of the things that I think about is the idea of a marriage. And so you've been married for a long time. Do you know each other? Like everything about each other after you've been married a long time? Pretty much. You kind of get to where I know kind of everything. But then, do you really know everything? I mean, I'm young in this. I've only been married 15 years. So in the youngness of it, I still don't know my wife. Like, really know everything about her. I continue to learn things about her as we go. And I think of it as this journey of life together. You continue to grow. You grow together. You grow more together. And you continue to learn about each other. And so I think of that when I think of this being a journey of life with Jesus. And we call this discipleship is what we call it. But one of the things I want you to notice is in this verse here, who takes hold of who first? Jesus takes hold of Paul first. So Paul says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Jesus started it. Do you remember that as a kid? Have you guys ever done this? You do something because somebody did something to you, and then your parents come up and say, why do you do that? And you say, he started it. Yeah, right, you're already pointing. He started it. So we've done that, but you know, have you ever done that? You guys do that with each other? Have you ever done that for a good thing? Where he started something and did something really good, so you do something really good back? No? Yeah. But I wondered about that. I was like, what if we did that in a positive way? That's exactly what Paul is saying here. I press on, take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Jesus started it, so I'm going to do it. Wouldn't it be cool if somebody came over and they, you know, they came over and they helped you for like an hour and you're like, well, you started it, so I'm going to go help you for a whole day. You gave me $10? Well, I've got to figure out how I'm going to give you $20. Because you started it. I love that idea and thinking that way. And that's kind of, in a way, what Paul is saying. Jesus started it, and the more I learn about Jesus, the more I'm going to step into doing more and more and more good things because Jesus started it. I do that in terms of forgiveness. I see how much Jesus has forgiven me, and I'm like, well, you forgave me so much, I have to keep forgiving. There's no way I can hold a grudge because Jesus doesn't hold a grudge. He started it. I love that idea. Let's go on to the next verse here. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. He wants to reiterate this. I'm not perfect. Paul is saying, I'm not perfect. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what is behind. Did you ever make a big mistake as a kid? Maybe you stole something, you cheated on a test, something like that. Well, when it happened, what did your parents do? When they found out, they, at least kind of the phrase, they took me out to the woodshed. We didn't have a woodshed, so I didn't get taken out there. But you got disciplined. Discipline happens. And so when I think of what's going on here, then once the discipline happens, then what? Do you hold it over them? Well, you shouldn't. But sometimes it happens. They hold it over you, and it's like, wow, that's hard. Because what does Paul say? Forgetting what is behind. Don't look back. Now, if I'm trying to run a race and I'm looking behind me, what's going to happen? You're going to run over something, you're going to run into a wall, hit a tree, all kinds of different things are going to happen because you continue to look back. Well, I think of, when I think of this and I think of forgiveness and forgetting what is behind, I think of what happened to me when I first became a Christian. I became a Christian when I was in college. I was a junior in college. The very next weekend, I was sinning. And when I got done, I went back and I met with these guys on Monday, these guys that were already, that first week, we were in a prayer group, we were in a study group together, and I went back and I was like, guys, I screwed up. And they encouraged me, but I had sin now. It's like, I wasn't perfect since my baptism. And so now I had sinned. And then I sinned again. And then I sinned again. And then I sinned again. And I kept sinning. And I kept having these different sins, but I kept making mistakes. I kept screwing up. And I knew in my mind, I'm like, okay, you're forgiven. Okay, you're forgiven. But you're not good enough. You're not very good. And the evil one began to isolate me. Yeah, you're forgiven, but you're not as good as everybody else in the church. You're not as good as everybody else in the campus ministry. They're way better than you. So don't step up to do leadership stuff. So don't lead a prayer. Don't help out because you're really not that good. Yeah, maybe you could move chairs or something, but you're not really that good. And that deception and that isolation followed me for years. It followed me. And I kept struggling through it and working through it, but it was always there. It's like, you've screwed up, you're done, you've screwed up. And I struggled with that. And finally, I was actually in ministry. I was in West Virginia. And I went through this book, and it was called Celebration of Discipline, and it had all these different spiritual disciplines you go through. One of them was confession. And I read that, and this is me. I continued to look back. And so I did that. I looked back. I took my notebook, and I started writing every single sin. I did this. This page after page after page after page, every possible sin I could think of. And I took it to my brother. And I remember doing it. We were sitting in West Virginia at his house, looking out into the field, seeing the deer there in the morning, drinking coffee together. And I took this whole list and I set it before him. And I was like, these are all of my sins. I'm confessing all of my sins. Now, I know I had confessed them to Jesus. I know that I was forgiven, but I was still carrying this burden and this weight and this isolation. And he took those and he said, Jason, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. Free, completely free. And it was that day that I was like, I really truly understood that I was completely free, that I no longer look back to any of the sins that happened in the past. The sins that happened in the past, they're in the past. What I'm going to do, I'm going to continue now to strive forward, and I'm going to continue to move forward. So I want to break into that for us, to break into the isolation, to break into the deception that the evil one tells us that you are somehow not good enough, that you're somehow broken, that you're somehow deficient of God's love. And I want you to know that at least we're in good company. Because Paul dealt with this. If you wanted to look in Acts chapter 9, because we know from what we've seen with Paul, Paul talks about himself earlier in Philippians, and he's talked about himself. But let me just tell you what happened to Paul in Acts chapter 9. Paul's name used to be Saul. Before God changes his name to being Paul, he is Saul. And Saul. So meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, people who belong to the way are disciples of Jesus. People following Jesus were known as belonging to the way. So Paul wants these letters so that whether they are men or women, so what is this telling us? Men and women were both teaching about Jesus. Both of them were being evangelistic, doing Bible studies, engaging in people's lives because they were excited about Jesus. All of them. Everyone was talking. So Paul says, we can't just take the men. We have to take the women too, because if we just take the men, the church is still going to grow. So he says, I need all the men and women so that he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So Paul wants to take them to either be in prison, to be tortured, to be killed. Christians. He's trying to kill Christians. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And he replied, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So by no means, or any means, however you want to judge it, Paul is a murderer. Intentionally wanting to murder people. Simply because of what they believe. And yet Paul, when he's confronted with truth, and when he's convicted by it, the first thing he does is he prays and fasts for 3 days. And then Ananias shows up, and he baptizes him. And I love what Paul does immediately, going down to verse 19. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and at once he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? So they're telling him, they're saying, look back at what he did in the past. And it could have crushed Paul. Look back. You shouldn't do this. You don't deserve this. Yeah, you're forgiven, but you should just, you know, go there and just kind of be timid because of all the sin that you have done. And yet, what does it say? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. So Paul is willing to say, I'm now going to talk about Jesus because he's forgiven me and I'm not looking back. I'm going to press on. I'm going to press forward. So people will know that you're different when you talk about Jesus. They might even bring things up from your past and talk about the past. Look at what you did in the past. People could do that to me. They could say, look at the stuff that you used to do. But I'm forgiven. It's gone. We're free of that. And now we can move forward. And Paul didn't let it slow him down. He's like, yeah, look at all that. The blood of Jesus covered that, and I'm moving forward in an awesome and amazing way. And so we get to thinking about forgetting what is behind. Forget about the sins of the past. If you sinned yesterday, forget about it and strain toward what is right. If you sinned this morning as you were driving in and you were, your spouse were like, or the kids, forget it. Be transformed by it. Learn from it. Strain toward what is ahead. Press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called you heavenward in Christ Jesus. I just unplugged my monitor. So I think about this. I chose to release the things and the sins that were there and to learn from those things and now to move forward. And the amazing thing is the prize that we get, the goal that we get. The prize is forgiveness, knowing that you're completely forgiven. The prize is freedom, like true freedom. Freedom to say whatever happened before is completely forgiven. I am free to live for Jesus now every single day, every single moment. I now have peace. I have peace because I am forgiven and I'm moving forward with freedom. And there is joy that comes with that as well. And so Paul is teaching us these things, and then he moves into these next verses. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things, forgetting what is behind, moving forward. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already obtained. And so think about what Paul is saying here. It's not a Lone Ranger thing. It's a community thing. And we're going to have differences in the community. And so he's saying, once again, be united. But if we focus on, like here, let us live up to what we've already attained. What do we know? I know that I need to pray. And I know I need to be, I want to know Christ in prayer. And so what do? I pray more. And I engage with people who are prayers so that I go deeper in prayer. Work on praying. I know that I need to know Jesus more in terms of his word. So I study more. I read more. I pray, not pray more. I memorize, work on memorizing verses as well. Things that I know. I know I need to tell people about Jesus and share the gospel, share the love. So I work towards that. And as I focus on those things and work towards attaining what I already know and living out what I already know, then a lot of the other stuff that we think about that could cause issues, it's like, that doesn't really matter. Because I'm so concerned about the lives of other people and I'm getting so connected to who Jesus is. Because ultimately what we don't want to have happen is we don't want Satan to blow out your light, to isolate you and get you taken from him. Even in this, Paul wants us to strive together in community. When he says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. So focus on those whose life follows the faith, who follows Jesus. A couple of examples I think of the example of my dad. My dad became a Christian when I was about 8 to 10 years old. So I got to be there when he got baptized. I got to see a transformation happen in somebody's life. A major transformation happened. And as it happened, some things occurred. So in the church, they needed a treasurer. The treasurer has a thankless job because nobody knows about the treasurer until they need to get reimbursed. But my dad was like, okay, I'll step in and be a treasurer. So he stepped in and he was a treasurer and he helped out. Well, then our minister left and now we needed somebody to organize who was going to come in each week to present a lesson. So my dad started organizing all these things, and he was planning who it was. Well, guess what happens when somebody cancels at the last minute? My dad's the guy preaching. And he hasn't been a Christian that long, but he's like, I'm going to do it because I see a need. And then when there was a small church, there was a really small church that was 75 miles away, they didn't have a minister. They were listening to Max Lucado cassette tapes. They would take a boom box and stick it up and listen to one. And that was their worship that they would have. And my dad's like, ah, we got to give them something. Every other week, my dad and I went up there. And I was like, I got to go with him. So he would do the sermon and he would lead communion and I would lead singing and do the prayers. And so when I became a minister, my dad's like, why are you doing that? Because you started it, right? When I needed to pray more, when I became the campus minister at Oregon State University, I knew that prayer was not just a list of saying, God, please give me this and do this and heal this person, like a list, a laundry list. I was like, that's not what it is. But I wanted to go deeper. I want to know Christ deeper in that. Well, I knew that Greg Strawn, the preaching minister there, was a man of prayer. And so on Mondays, I would go and Greg and I would have lunch together. And I'm like, you got to teach me how to pray. Just like the disciples asked Jesus, I went to Greg and I said, teach me how to pray. So follow those who are a good example and a good model. But now here's another one. So here's a question for the teens. Do you guys think you're good models? No? Now most of the kids aren't here right now because they're back in junior worship. But you guys are models for kids. Think of Josiah and Jaron and Justice and Mariah and Jocelyn. All of our kids, you guys are models for them. And so will you be models that chase after earthly things? Or models that follow Jesus and are a good model to follow. So Paul continues here. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. So when you think of their God as their stomach, their desire is for earthly stuff. Their desire is for their cell phone. Their desire is for their house or their 401k or whatever that might be. Their desire is for stuff and concerned, worried about the earthly stuff. When it says their glory is in their shame, I think about the guys in college when they come back to class on Monday and they're like, dude, I got so wasted. They're glorying in their shame. The glory in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, just the things that I can attain here. But we want to not be this. So Paul is telling us, these are the people I want you to avoid. Avoid people that are this way. So avoid them if they're living this. I think of them, I call them, I just came up with this, selfish flesh eaters. Because they're only thinking about themselves, they're only worried about themselves. And a great example of this is I thought of a dog chasing his tail. Because it's like, oh yeah, that's kind of funny and we laugh about it, which you could laugh about, people that were wasted or these different things. It's like, oh yeah, that was kind of funny, whatever. But they're just chasing their tail. What happens when he grabs it? Because ultimately when you grab it, you realize, I'm just hurting myself. And then you have to decide, do I learn from it or not? Am I going to learn from it or am I going to continue to chase after it, to continue to bite myself, continue to hurt myself, and live in that cycle? So here's what I want to tell us this morning. I'm asking us to listen to Paul in two ways. Number one, stay close to Jesus and those who follow him. If you find somebody who is following Jesus, befriend them, follow them, learn from them, be mentored by them. Stay close to Jesus and those who are following Jesus. That's the first thing that I want to encourage you to do. The second one is avoid the selfish flesh eaters. If there are people that are destructive and that are running towards destruction, avoid them. You don't need to be influenced by them or broken down for them or drawn away from Jesus by them. Those are the ones that are enemies of the cross by their words and by their actions. But what we want this. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I want you to stand firm together. So let me challenge the mentors among us, which really mentors includes everybody, because we talked about the teens and how your mentors for and models for the younger and for the rest of us. Paul has just encouraged us to stay close to Jesus and those who model themselves after him and avoid the selfish flesh eaters. But what if I become a selfish flesh eater myself? What if I fall into that? Or what if one of you fall into that? What do you do? Do you immediately just back away and avoid? Well, I think of what Paul did here. Paul gives us a great example because there's these two ladies. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion. So this isn't a named person, but my companion. So asking the church, the congregation, help these women since they have contended at my side. These are women who have been great mentors, who have been working in the church, doing amazing things in the church, and now they're struggling. They've contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. So they're doing all these great things, but now they've got a hang up. There's something going on. There's a conflict going on. There's brokenness going on. And so Paul says, I want you to go engage with them. So if you're seeing this, number one, I want you to pray for them. Pray every day for them. And then go talk to them. Think about what Jesus says. If we've got an issue with somebody, he's like, first you got to go to them. Go to them and talk to them. And if they don't listen to you, then go talk to the elders. Go to the elders and say, hey, here's what I see. Here's what's going on. Can you come with me together and let's go try to help them come back to Jesus? And so together we get to walk together in this. So Paul encourages mentors to come alongside to help restore. So we need to pray and then confront in love. So remember, as we're going to kind of concluding here, number one, stay close to Jesus and those who follow him. Number two, avoid selfish flesh eaters that focus on their stomach, focus on their shame and earthly things. And number three, as mentors, pray, encourage, and help restore those who stumble. Bring them back to the gospel and encourage them. So today we've been encouraged to take steps to know Jesus more by living like him in community. And we need community. We are a community that will pray for each other, that will walk with each other. And so one way, if you need prayers, then you can come forward when we stand. But if you don't want to come forward, then come find me. Come find an elder. And we'll pray with you and we'll walk with you. Because we want everyone to know Jesus. We want everyone, like we talked about, to forget what is behind and press on toward the goal. Because Jesus has already gotten a hold of you. So if you have a need, you want prayers, come forward as we stand and sing.